They're doing such a great major problem with our sound system, some problems that occurred over the past couple of weeks, and it's a long story. I won't bore you with it, but we've got to do a lot of work on it, and we're working on it right now. But I want to thank you for everybody's understanding, so when you hear a little bit of a buzz or whatever, or a horn sound, whatever it might be, these guys are just not their fault, but some things have been messed up and got to be fixed. Some FCC stuff that happened that messed up our microphone system. And so we've got to get all that corrected. But we're going to get through it. And that's just part of the process. That's part of the devil trying to discourage us all with everything else going on. Don't get distracted by all this stuff, okay? By this light flashing over here, by the no carpet around here, and paint on the carpet, and sound. So don't get distracted by that. The Lord don't care about that stuff. Let's put our hearts to Him entirely. If you found your place in the book of Jude, go ahead and join me by rising to your feet, if you would. And we're going to read two verses of Scripture. We've been studying the book of Jude. We've been studying about apostasy. And there's three reasons why we've started this series back many weeks ago. Reason one was to identify the apostate. Reason two was so that we would know who they were so we would not follow the apostate. An apostate is somebody who falls away from the truth. A true apostate's not even saved. Reason two is so that we don't even bear any of the traits of an apostate. So we don't even look like one. We don't even want to look like one, okay? And it's been a wonderful truth. It's been some very direct things that we've studied, hasn't it? And it's not going to get any different tonight. There's a couple very direct, graphic things we're going to look at in the Word of God in verses 22 and 23. Let's read it together. Can we do that? The Bible says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Now, I don't know that Jude can give us any more of convicting or revealing words than what he has just given us in those two verses. And we may not see it at first. There is some direct things that he is saying here that we need to study tonight with a very, very open heart. I want to speak to you on this subject tonight, soul searching for the soul seeker. Before we're ever going to win souls, we're going to have to search ourselves and find out why we're not winning them. So tonight, my prayer is that every one of us will search our soul before we even go out to try to seek any others. Let's learn from this tonight. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. One day, there was a pastor who was driving through the town by which he ministered in. As he was driving down the road, he passed a department store, and as he was passing, he felt impressed strongly by the Lord to stop, to go into that place of business and tell the business owner about the Lord. Tell him how he could be saved. Finally, after he went into the store, he found the business owner. And he talked to the business owner. He said, "Mr. Taylor, I've talked to you about beds and carpets and bookcases over the years." He said, "You know, I've talked to you about your business, but I cannot recall a time that I've ever talked to you about my business." The pastor asked that business owner, that store owner that day, he said, "Do you have a few minutes by which you'll allow me to talk to you and share some things with you about that?" The business owner replied, and he said, "Well, sure." And he led him back to his private office. The pastor took a copy of God's Word, and verse by verse, passage by passage, he showed this business owner what it meant to be saved, why he needed a Savior, and why without the Savior he would perish in an eternal hell. Upon his completion of his gospel presentation to this business owner, that business owner began to have tears swell up in his eyes and began to run down his face. And then the business owner said these words. He said, "I'm 74 years old. I was born in this town. I was raised in this town. I know of 100 different pastors and 500 attendees to church that have come in and done business with me through the years. But you are the first one who has ever taken the time to talk to me about my soul and my need of a Savior." That pastor that day was able to lead that businessman in his private office to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our minds, most of us are thinking, "My goodness, what a shame it is that out of those 100 pastors and that 500 lay people that attend church supposedly, that they had never told this businessman about the Lord Jesus." And it is a shame. But before we get too quick to indict them, I think it's very important that we stop and consider our own lives. Because is that not the exact condition that the average believer is in our day today? Ladies and gentlemen, we are in different types of businesses all the time. whether it be schools, places of businesses, restaurants, or recreation places, where we see people that we know, people that we rub shoulders with every week. These are people who know that we go to church, people who know that we profess Jesus Christ, but rarely, if ever, will we make a great effort to go out and tell them about the Lord Jesus who loves them, that they have a soul that is in need of a Savior, and Christ will save that soul. Now, with that truth established in our hearts, I believe that you and I need to do a little soul searching. Anytime that we go a period without seeing some people saved in this church, or anytime we go through a dry period of not leading somebody to faith in Christ ourselves, we need to start doing a little bit of soul searching. I want to ask you to start this out with, when was the last time that you personally led somebody to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or have you ever even done that? I'm talking about taking the Bible, sitting down with them and telling some old lost sinner that they need a Savior. And if they don't accept the Lord Jesus, they're going to perish. They're going to burn in hell one day. Our true and honest answer, it ought to convict our souls. We need to search our souls if we're ever going to go out and win other souls. Now, in just these two verses, these two very short verses, we are given some remarkable truth, some convicting truth from the Word of God. Soul searching for soul seeking. Now, notice these three things from these verses. First of all, we see right here, very clearly given to us in verse number 22, we see the displayed compassion. You see it right here in verse 22, and of some have compassion. I love those words, of some have compassion. Now, why does Jude tell us just to have some of us, to have compassion on just some that are out there? It's an interesting word that he uses, of some have compassion. Well, we've got to remember the context, the clock really, of what Jude is telling us here. He is writing and he is warning about the apostate. Now, I believe with all of my heart that the Lord Jesus Christ can save anybody. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they are guilty of. I believe Christ can save anybody at any time as long as they have not already blasphemed the Holy Spirit to the point they have sinned away their day of grace. In other words, Christ has already, they've said no to Christ so many times that the Lord just simply lets them live in their sin, lets them make their choices. But unless they have done that, I believe the Lord can save anybody. However, many of the apostates have sinned away that day of grace. They have no spiritual hope at all because their faith has already been sealed. But when Jude uses this word some that we see in verse number 22, he is telling us that not everyone who bears the traits of an apostate has done that. They have not all sinned away their day of grace. There are still a few out there that can still be reached. There are some out there. It is because of this that we have to be very, very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God so that we may accurately distinguish the difference between that true apostate and that one that has just been blinded, that misguided soul that has been blinded by the lies of the apostate, of course, the deception of the devil. Now, whether it be through social media, whether it be through television, or whether it be one-on-one propaganda that may be given, folks are around us all the time that are false teachers. They are spewing the lies of the devil. And people are just soaking that up everywhere that you see. They're soaking it up. And the truth is, because there's so much false teaching on the internet and on TV, or even knocking on doors with people in black pants and white shirts and so on, people that are out there doing those type of things, there are people all around us that are genuinely and truly confused about what the truth is. Many of these are just good people, and I bet every one of us know some good people. They are out there, and I mean, they're just good salt-of-the-earth people. They're good people, and they are sincerely wanting to know the truth, but they do not know the truth. And so when somebody comes to them with a false truth, and sometimes they just soak it up, and they just take it in. They have not intentionally rejected Christ. I mean, they're not intentionally pushing Him away and rejected Him as the apostate has already done. But they have been deceived. They have been brainwashed into believing that the false truth is really the truth. And in so many different cases, it's just not their fault. Why? Simply because the bad guys got to them with a bunch of lies before the good guys got to them with the truth of the gospel. May I remind us again, that's why we give them missions. to get out and get the truth to people before the bad guys get to them. That's why we come to Great Commission Day, so the good guys can get the truth to them before the bad guys get to them. That's why we invite people to church, that we may do the same. It is important that you are having compassion on the some that you don't know whether they have rejected Christ in its entirety or not. Now, they are people, they sometimes can be difficult people to reach. Have you ever met somebody before who just wants to argue doctrine with you? I've met a lot of those people. There's sometimes they want to argue doctrine with you. They're going to be difficult to deal with. And in many cases, you are going to have to invest years upon years upon years trying to persuade them of the truth. But the sum that he is speaking of right here is those that we have got to identify, we have got to have patience with and compassion on, because we don't know that those folks have already done such a thing. We've got to be patient with them. Let me just say this right here, if we could, while I'm right here on this. Sometimes we have people who give their heart to the Lord. They surrender their heart to the Lord. They truly do get saved. They're in a different spot in their Christian walk than somebody is who has been walking with God for 10, 20, 30, 40, and 50 years. We are not ever to condemn them about anything a baby Christian. It's just like a child. A child growing up has to be taught not to stick their finger into a light socket. They are to learn from the seasoned saints of God how to be a Christian, how to act, how to dress, how to be a believer in the house of God. And those of us that know better, we need to set an example of these things, not only in the house of God, but all across in life. If you are a saved person, you've been saved for years, and you've been taught the high road to take, you take that high road. Don't ever drop your conviction. Don't ever drop your position or your standard on anything, because there's a baby Christian right now that is coming behind you, and they are watching you. Just because a baby Christian starts doing something, that doesn't mean that you automatically start doing it. What does that say about our spiritual strength that we have? No, no. You are to be the one that sets the standard for that younger believer. Don't fall into that trap. Have compassion and be patient with them. Let them see what it is like for a child of God to live the Christian life. This word compassion that we see right here, it just simply means showing kindness. Write that in your Bible. It just means showing kindness. Now listen carefully to this. Rarely will we ever win that confused sinner to the Lord Jesus by arguing with them about who they are and the things that they are doing. God did not call the soul winner to go out and be a spiritual lawyer to be able to litigate their case before that lost person and argue that case before him. God did not call the soul winner to be a spiritual doctor to arrogantly diagnose every little ailment that that lost person has. God did not call the soul winner to be a spiritual architect to tell that lost person how they need to put the little pieces of their lives back together. No, no. God called the saved person simply to go out and be a witness, just to tell people who Jesus is, why they need to live right for the Lord. God called you to be real, not to be a fraud, not to be somebody that you're not. God saved you that you would be a witness to a world that is out there, and you do the best you can to live the truth of God, no matter what it is. God has called us simply to be real. See, compassion, it will cure more sin than condemnation will. And I believe so many times we get so much on our pedestal of spiritual height that we are on, we look down at our noses at everybody else, forgetting the fact one day we were a poor, lost, hell-bound sinner, and we were on our way to that terrible place at a breakneck speed, but the good grace of God stepped in, and now because of that, we're heaven-bound with a hammer down, but that other person has not yet had that opportunity. Don't ever go up to somebody being a condemning their lifestyle. Tell them about Jesus. Show them how to live a life. When was the last time you just sat down with a known sinner in your life? When was the last time that you sat down and you had such compassion? You took out your Bible and you showed them just what that pastor did with that business owner. You showed them with tears in your eyes that they needed to be saved. I tell you what, tears will win more people to Jesus than anything else will. Showing compassion because you truly care about their soul. You wept over who they were. You wept over their sin condition. You wept over the fact when you looked in their eyes, you saw somebody that was going to be burning in eternity forever and ever and ever. heaven and your heart broke to the point that you knew tears had to come to your eyes because you could not stand it anymore. God got on you that much. Oh, may the anthem of our life be, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I nobly do my part to win that soul to thee. You classify yourself as a compassionate person? The answer to that question will be determined when you go shopping at Walmart tomorrow, or when you go to work tomorrow, or when you go to school tomorrow. And as we walk past these people, these hell-bound people that are blinded by lies of how much we really, really care. There ain't no telling what God could do in this place if we'd start seeing people who are souls that are going to die and go to hell if we don't get them to Jesus. We need compassion. If there was no other reason to fall on our faces tonight, a good enough reason would be, say, God, give me compassion, give me tears, give me a burden for those all around me that are lost. We'll give an account one day for why we did not reach them when they were right in front of us. There is the displayed compassion. But I want you to notice, secondly, there's also the deliberate caution. Now, write that down. I'm going to labor this here. The deliberate caution. Look at verse number 23. And others, save with fear. Others, save with fear. Isn't it interesting? Verse number 22. The Lord of Jude, the Lord through Jude, tells the soul seeker, tells us to go out and seek souls by compassion. Verse 23 tells us to go out and do it by fear. You know what that's telling us? It's telling us right here that not everyone is going to be reached for the Lord Jesus Christ the exact same way. I want everybody to listen to me. This is important. We need to get this in our heart. Not everybody's going to be led to Christ the way you were led to Christ. Not everybody's going to accept the approach that somebody else took with you in your life. Why? Because everybody has a different past. Everybody has a different level of deception that the devil has gotten those bad guys that are on the prowl to, and has been able to get them and deceive them at a deeper way. And because everybody's got a different past and a different level of deception, it is foolish. Yea, it is irresponsible for us to think that everybody's going to be reached the same way that we were reached with that exact same approach. I cannot tell you the amount of times that I've seen and even have experienced myself a lost person rebelling against the gospel of Jesus Christ because there was some Christian who was not being led by the Spirit of God, and they were barking at that lost person about everything they were constantly doing wrong with no compassion, no tears within their lives, barking at them about everything that they were doing wrong. They're a lost person. Of course they're going to be doing things wrong. Though it may frustrate us, though it should burden us, they are lost. They're going to be doing things wrong. But when we start just pounding them about everything that is wrong, that'll cause them to rebel against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are pushing them away. And we'll never reach people that way. I've known so many through the years. Maybe you have too. I don't know. They've just gone up to them like a bull in a china shop because that's how they responded to the gospel. Now listen, one of the greatest responsibilities of a soul winner, somebody that is out there seeking souls, is to study the individual that they are trying to win to the Lord Jesus. To find out a little bit about them. Then to have sensitivity, the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. To learn what your best approach is to someone. You say, well, preacher, what if I'm just meeting them for the first time? I knock on the door at Great Commission Day, and I try to lead them to the Lord. Well, you study them for a little while. You get to know who they are. You talk to them about those children. I've told you before. You tell them how pretty those babies are in those pictures, whether that's the ugliest baby that you've ever met in your life. None of them are ugly. Somebody say amen there. You get to know them. Find out what they do for a living. Find out if they like to play golf. Find out if they like to go out and eat. Be a friend to them while you're getting to know them. It is one of the greatest responsibilities we'll ever have to find out who they are and what approach that you need to take to reach that individual with the Lord. This word saved that we see that is used in this verse, it means simply to deliver, to protect, to heal them from the sickness of sin, or to preserve. And it is actually referring here to salvation from sin and salvation from judgment. Now, when we look at the word fear, the word here is actually, the word is phobos, and in the Greek, and it is giving the idea of extreme dread, or even terror that they may have. When you look at it in its original form, it is actually giving the idea of flight. And we could liken it today to somebody who would have dread or extreme terror of going up into an airplane to fly. There's that kind of fear. You ever felt that kind of discomfort, that kind of fear before of going up to somebody and talking to them? I mean, your heart just goes to pounding and you're just scared to death. You realize that you're in a situation where you need to win them to the Lord. You realize they got a bunch of sin in their life. They got a colorful past. And there's just a fear that has come over you to be able to win them to the Lord Jesus. Now follow that and stick that in your back pocket for just a minute. Because to pull this together, we need to understand, first of all, that we are trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ in a more corrupt, in a perverse society than we have ever experienced in our lifetime. Things are out of control right now. Wickedness is everywhere that we turn. We are fighting an unparalleled and an uphill battle with the satanic system of this world when it comes to drugs, to alcohol, pornography, same-sex marriage, same-sex this and that, and then this transgender agenda that is being literally forced down our throat. We are fighting an uphill battle. Ladies and gentlemen, even with that reality, even with those things that burden us, and in many cases disgust us, they are still lost people. They need to be saved. They need to know that Jesus Christ loves them, and they are counting on you, whether you realize it or not, they are counting on you to win their soul to the Lord Jesus Christ before it is too late. Jude is not telling us to ignore or to avoid these people that are guilty of such sin, wrong, perverse sin that I just made mention of, and whatever it might be. He's not telling us to avoid them. He's not telling us to ignore them at all when he uses this word fear. Just because you're afraid of something doesn't mean that you don't do it. Sometimes you got to do something. He's just saying there is a reality that you have to consider, that there ought to be a fear that comes along with this. He's not telling us to avoid them. What he is telling us in the wording of this to do is to have to go out and try to save them. Now listen to me. Save them from the sure judgment that is to come upon them. But we must approach them with fear, with extreme caution, because of the threat that their sinful condition may be to our morality. I mean being burdened because you realize that the spots of sin on their life very easily could touch you. They could get on to you. Now look further at verse number 23. Pulling them out of the fire. Pulling them out of the fire. That word pulling that we see, it is harpazo right here. And it is actually meaning to seize. It is meaning to snatch away. It is interesting how it is the same word that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, where he talks about the rapture of the church being caught away. He is telling us, hey, they are in that condition, and we are going to have to go and seize them and catch them away and pull them out of the fire, the sure judgment that is to come. You see, ladies and gentlemen, many of them are confused sinners. They have got contagious sin in their life, and they are racing headlong into the fires of an eternal hell. And they may not respond to compassion all the time, as perhaps you may have. And sometimes you've got to take a little bit more of an aggressive approach to them by getting as close as you possibly can to the fire of their sin without being singed yourself, without being compromised by the sin of their life. You got to get as close as you can without being compromised, and you got to pull them out. You got to snatch them out of the judgment of hell that is right around the corner for them. In other words, you just get as close as you can. I was thinking about this back here at the bonfire a couple weeks ago at the Fall Fest. People were out there doing their marshmallow roasting and s'mores and all that kind of thing. I was watching them as they could only get so close. Once they got a little bit closer, they started feeling the heat. And when they started feeling the heat, they'd take a step backwards, wouldn't they? You see what you were doing? You were getting as close as you could to that without getting to the point where you're going to burn your marshmallow, your s'mores, without getting to the point where you're going to burn the little hairs on your hand or your arm or whatever it is. You can only get so close without compromising your own self. Jude is telling us this exact same truth. Now, how does the church, how does the soul seeker, the soul winner, snatch that person out of hell, out of the fires of sin, without being compromised themselves? Listen very, very, very closely. We are to despise, yea, even hate their sin. But we got to love that sinner. We got to love that sinner with all, all of our heart. And the way that we don't compromise ourselves, the way that we don't get burnt by their sin, is what we learned in the previous verse where he said, praying in the Holy Ghost, calling out to God, saying, God, give me wisdom. Help me to know how to deal with this individual. Help me to know how far that I can take this. Praying in the Holy Ghost. You also don't get compromised by it simply by never discussing or even showing any form of curious interest in their sin. You don't just openly have a conversation with somebody about their sin because you're curious about the way that it is. You're curious about the lifestyle that they live. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if they see that we have any form of interest, they will seek then to pull us in and make us a participator, or at best even a sympathizer of their sin. Get an ally in their corner. The very first time they can detect that, you see. And if they see that you're asking questions because you're curious about the filth of their life, the sin of their life, and if you're curious about it, they are going to see, here's somebody that can participate with me in my sin. Somebody to help me get my drugs. Somebody that can go and buy me my alcohol because I'm too young to go and buy it myself. Here is somebody that I can have this relationship with or that relationship with. And you'll begin to have a sympathizer with it or a participator, and they will see that. They will recognize that. It is absolutely none of our business, and we do not need to know where they get their drugs and alcohol. We do not need to know where they can have their immoral relationships. We don't need to know how much that they enjoy all the immorality of their life or the aspects of which that they find the most thrilling. We do not need to know any of that. No, we have one mission and one mission alone, and that is simply to live Jesus through our life. You got Jesus bubbling through their life, your life. They're going to see that as much as they would see the curiosity that you would have shown otherwise. For us to reach souls who are in this type of sin that we are talking about, souls that are in these type of compromised environments, we are going to have to do it aggressively and with accountability of other Christians by whom we trust in our lives. Therefore, we do not compromise ourselves in trait or testimony. I do not recommend you ever go have a conversation with somebody who is involved in such deep sin without having some other strong Christian with you. You need accountability. You've got the same kind of flesh that individual has. You are just as apt and just as capable of falling as he or she ever was. You need to have somebody in your corner that's going to be an accountability partner for you that will not let you go too far, will not let you get singed by the fires of sin. If you struggle with drinking, you stay out of the beer section at Walmart. You stay away from the bar. You struggle with gambling, you stay out of a hotel that has a casino. You struggle with smoking, you stay away from people who do it. I promise you, you are going to find yourself in a place where that sin is going to compromise your very life, and you are going to fall to it. Now look further at the text, and we're going to understand why this is really important. Verse number 23 says, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. He's telling us right here there's some things we ought to hate. We teach our children not to hate, and we should. He's saying there's some things we ought to hate. What do we hate? We ought to hate sin. And that's what he's referring to. Hating those things that are going to compromise you as a Christian. There ought to be I'm talking about a holy and a righteous hatred within our heart and within our soul for those things that are destroying lives all around us. And we've all seen it. We know what I'm talking about. And we ought to have a disdain in our heart and a guard up around us. We are not going to allow that to happen to us. Now, let's see this a little bit closer here. Now, follow me, okay? This word that we see spotted, it means right here stained or soil. Remember that. We look at this word garment. You see that? Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. It is actually referring to an undergarment. Now this is extremely graphic, but I can't seem to get around this without painting this picture to us the very best way that I know how. I don't mean to be graphic, but what Jude is saying, and you need to go and study this in great depth. But what Jude is talking about right here is when we study this a little bit deeper, we learn that it is actually referring to soiled undergarments. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the spiritual filth of the apostate. The spiritual filth of the one that is involved in such sin. It's disgusting. It's gross. And Jude here is telling us that's what sin is. That's how dirty and how filthy sin is. When we study it further, we learn that Jude is actually giving the ancient picture of a leper who has contaminated and contagious garments on. You know a leper? Somebody who pulls those rags off, their skin has fallen off. They've got that disease. They are literally rotting away from the outside in. Their flesh is falling off of their body. That's what he's referring to. He's saying sin is such filth that the garments of those, we ought to stay away from them, and we would never consider putting them on our body, getting even close to them. We've just come through this time of this worldwide pandemic that we have been experiencing. COVID-19. Anybody know we've been in a pandemic according to the World Health Organization? Been in a pandemic. And we're in the middle of this, and God willing, we're going to get on through this and move on and not ever have to deal with this particular thing again. God willing. And in the middle of this, we've heard a whole lot about personal protective equipment. Now, our nurses around here, they know what I'm talking about. PPE, you've heard a lot about all of that as well. Our medical profession, they do everything they can to keep themselves well and clear from this pandemic that is out there, to keep themselves safe from it, because they know how dangerous it is. They know how contagious it is. Somebody would have to be an outright fool to go and put on the gloves, the mask, or the hospital gown of somebody that has been suffering through coronavirus simply because they are all but guaranteeing the reality that they are going to catch the disease. Are you seeing the correlation right here? Jude is telling us that we would have to be flatly losing our minds to go out and put on the contagious and the contaminated garments of a leper, because we are all but guaranteeing ourselves of catching leprosy and being able to have to die from that awful death of leprosy. And he's saying that sin is absolutely no difference. Ladies and gentlemen, if we avoid it, the contagious virus of sin, the way that we are attempting to avoid this contagious virus of COVID-19 that is out there, there is no telling what God would be able to do in our lives to reach as many souls as we possibly could. No telling what God could do. There are people out there who are moral virus carriers, and their very presence in our lives poses a threat and a danger to our morality and our spiritual livelihood. Some people have been so mentally demented, mentally deceived, corrupted, and spiritually and morally stained and soiled by sin, that they would count it a badge of honor. They would count it a personal challenge. If they could bring you down into sin, they're everywhere. They're on all sides of you. And they would count it a badge of honor. I pulled down that holy Job. I pulled down that religious fanatic. The fact of the matter is, I imagine there are some of us here tonight they are being successful with. Pulling us down into the things of this world and into sin to be able to willingly and knowingly expose ourselves to such sin is just as foolish as putting on the gloves, mask, and gown of somebody who just has been struggling with the most contagious virus we have ever known in our lifetime. Jude said it is as foolish as putting on the garments that have been soiled by a leper. It's graphic, isn't it? That's what God says about sin. How filthy sin really is. Let me deal with something right here that's going to be a little bit difficult. Let me deal with it here because I believe it's necessary for the well-being of the church. Should a person of the type of sin that we have just spent some time discussing, should they come into the church and should they make a profession of faith? Should they be baptized? Should they become a part of the church in membership? We are not to ever immediately put them in any positions of service, leadership, or the fast track to it in the church. We are never, ever to do that. And by the way, let me also just say that unless we know who they are, we don't let them serve at events either. We just don't let them, we don't put them to work. We don't put people we don't know their testimony and their life and the background they have to work in a church event. There's a process that we go to through that. The church does what the church can do. And if we don't have enough personnel, then we don't expand it to that level. The church people are the ones that are to do that. Now, all of that sounds harsh. People that are out there in this world, they say, no, no, no. I want to do my kind deed. I want to do my humanitarian aid for our community, for our city. And they say, no, that's just mean. That just sounds harsh. People who do not understand the danger of that, they are literally offended by it. But friends, there must be a probationary period of them proving that their conversion was real. They meant business with God, and that contagious sin that they have lived their whole life with that has contaminated so many other people, they have to prove that that sin has been put under the blood of the mighty cross of Calvary. I'm not saying we ignore them. I'm not saying we don't welcome them in. I'm not saying we don't give them something that they can do in the church and do for the Lord. But we must be patient with them. We must patiently disciple them. We must teach them how to be a child of God. We must give them the opportunity to prove they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God and their conversion was that real. They've got to have that opportunity to prove that. Listen, you do not ask somebody to teach your Sunday school class, to fill your singing or your musical position that you do, cover your turn in the nursery, or fill any other void that may need to be filled without first going through the channels of the leadership of the church. That's not your place. That's not your place. We've got to learn that there is a leadership chain that is set up, and this church has it. It's set up. And a leadership chain to be able to do that. There may be no problem at all with that individual participating in that very task. But then again, there may be. And your leader may very well know something about their life that you may not know. They may know that they have been struggling with something, and that leader is holding off and putting them into a place, a position, a leadership, or assisting in anything. They may know something that you do not know, and they are holding off because they realize that that individual has not gotten victory over that contagious sin of their life. And if they're not careful, it'll easily spread that virus throughout the entire church. As time passes and genuine profession is given of their salvation experience, opportunities can be made available to them, and they can go on. They can flourish as a child of God. They can flourish in the church of God. But until that has been proven, we've got to be cautious. There's got to be a fear that comes with that. We go through background checks with our children to protect those things. We go through a period of waiting until people are ready and proven to serve God for this very purpose. Listen, God simply will not and He cannot use anything that the flesh has produced. Anything in the flesh of John Alverson. And the flesh of every one of you is a disease of God, and He cannot and He will not use it because it can be contagious to others. How many of you know somebody before that has been sucked into that and has gotten the virus of sin doing so good? And they got the virus of sin. Judas, Satan, you got too close. You got burned by their contagious virus of sin that they have. Judah's telling us that we've got to soul seek. We've got to do some soul searching as well. Reach them with compassion. Reach them with caution. Somebody say amen. Look at a third thought with me and we'll be finished. There's the displayed compassion. There is the deliberate caution. There's a process to go through. But thirdly, there is the defining consequence. Now, I want to go back to verse number 22. I skipped over this just a few moments ago because in this, I want to draw our attention to it because it is here that we find what sums up everything that we do in the work of God. This is it right here. Making a difference. Just making a difference. Don't overcomplicate it. Just make a difference. Making a difference for the Lord. Someone has got to make a difference in these poor, these unfortunate, these so confused, these hell-bound people. And if nobody makes a difference, they've got no hope whatsoever. You know, Dad, could there be any greater joy of heaven then getting there one day and realizing somebody's in heaven, that you made a difference in their life, and you didn't even realize you were making a difference in their life because you were faithful to the things of God. Nursery workers, every dirty diaper that you change, you ought to do it to make a difference in that mom and dad who are able to sit out here and hear the gospel and pay attention to it, and they're able to give their life to the Lord. Children's church teachers, you ought to teach your lesson to make a difference in some lives of some children. Youth workers, you ought to make a difference in every investment that you are making in somebody else. Hospitality workers, every meal that you coordinate ought to be for making a difference. Greeters, every smile that you offer ought to be to make a difference in somebody's life. All of you Great Commission Day workers, every door that you knock on ought to be to make a difference in somebody's life. Custodial workers, every toilet you clean, every trash can you empty, hey, every wall we paint, it ought to be to make a difference in the work of God. Those of you that write cards to people, you ought to write cards with a purpose of making a difference in somebody's life. You dear folk that are working so hard in sound and in media back here, you ought to do it for the glory of God to broadcast one more service, because somebody on the other side of that camera is lost and on their way to hell, and we ought to want to make a difference in all of that. I could go on and on and on and on. What ought to motivate us to be faithful to God is the fact that everything we do, it's not about you. It's not about getting under the lights. It's not about your name getting in the bulletin or the paper somewhere. It's about making a difference in somebody that otherwise would have no hope whatsoever. That's what this thing's about. Just making a difference. Just making a difference. Are you making a difference in anybody's life? I surrendered my life to preach this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. 10 years ago, in 3 weeks, I struggled for a while, not because I ran from God. I don't believe that. I told you that before. I wasn't wanting to run from God. I wanted to make sure this was the will of God. Before I publicly put it out there, I didn't want to go backwards. For 6 months, I fought. And that night, I stood up at Temple Baptist Church in front of that great crowd that was there that night and surrendered my life to the Lord. I did not surrender to preach because I was going to make more money. And I don't mean that as a knock. Y'all take such great care of us, better than we deserve. But I didn't surrender my life that night to preach for that purpose. I didn't surrender to preach because it was always going to be so much easier. I didn't surrender to preach because it was going to make me more popular. I certainly didn't surrender to preach because I was going to be good at it. But from the bottom of my heart, I remember them days, I was traveling then, I remember them days pulling that big old trailer through Kentucky, Florida, North Carolina, South Carolina, all through Georgia, Tennessee. I remember just me driving for hours upon hours. Driving. Song came on the radio by Mark Trammell. Joel said, "If only one believes, I will preach at Calvary. I will share the gospel with the lost." From the bottom of my heart, I surrendered to preach, to take every bit of the broken life that I had, to give those broken pieces to the Lord, to do the best that I knew how to, just to make a difference. This thing's bigger than us. And the day's going to come in eternity, and you'll wish we were faithful to the Lord. Day's going to come when some that just don't come to church wish you could have had this Sunday night back. Just don't come to go out and visit. You're going to wish you had some great commission days back. Just get a bad attitude about serving God because it's stressful. You're going to wish you had those opportunities back. Because these are chances God has given us to make a difference in people's lives. You can come on, Miss Mickey, and play whenever you're ready. But in their own words, the story is told of someone's salvation experience. He said it this way: "When I was in Boston, I used to attend a Sunday school class. And one day, I remember my teacher coming around behind the counter of the shop that I worked in, putting his hand on my shoulder, talking to me about Christ and my soul. I had not felt that I'd had a soul till then. I said to myself, this is a very strange thing. Here's a man I never saw till lately, and he is weeping over my sins, and I never shed one tear over them. But I understand it now." Many years have passed. He says, "I understand it now. I know what it is to have a passion for man's soul and to weep over their sin." He said, "I don't remember what he said that night, but I can still remember the power of that man's hand on my shoulder." The concern and the tears of one godly Sunday school teacher led to the conversion of one little boy by the name of D.L. Moody, who saw over 100 1 million known souls saved in his evangelistic campaigns. On earth, D.L. Moody, he's accredited to 1 million people coming to Christ. But in heaven, there's a little no-name man. That heaven's welcome was just as great for. By the name of Edward Kimball. Because he's the one that led little D.L. Moody, that little Sunday school teacher, to Jesus. And in heaven, the band is playing. The host is singing. And the great cloud of witnesses welcomed Edward Kimball because that one man made a difference in D.L. Moody, who went on to win 1 million people to Jesus. Who are you making a difference in today? You have compassion? Are you pulling them out of the fire with fear? Do you really, really care? Let's be honest with ourselves tonight and let's just do some soul searching. If God's going to do anything around here, it's going to be because you and me get right with God. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We got to reach people. Of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You better not get any of the spots on you. You're going to be compromised. You're not going to be able to do what God wants you to do. One of the greatest motivations to not get any spots on us is so we can do what God wants us to do. Oh, the regret. Oh, the regret that we'll have to live with. For not doing our best for Jesus. While we could. Mickey's playing, throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. May that be our goal. Make a difference, folks. What an opportunity the Lord has given us to just make a difference. Maybe some of us tonight, we just need to fall down and make some commitments that saying, Lord, I don't want to get the spots on me. I don't want that. God, help me, I pray, to get away from the leprosy of sin. Before I'm contaminated or before I contaminate anybody else. Oh, God, help me. I pray that prayer frequently. Nothing wrong with that. Head bowed, eyes closed. You know, I ask this question every service. Do you know you're saved on your way to heaven? If you're not certain of your soul, you can tonight. You can. Come to Jesus. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for helping me, Lord, to deliver it. I pray a difference was made in somebody's life. I really do, Lord, want to make a difference, and I pray you'd help us to claim these verses, to have some compassion, to make a difference, and to save some of the others with fear. Lord, getting as close as we can without getting compromised. Please help us. God, please put your hand on this church. We need it. We need to get our church back. This has been a mighty church. I can't imagine what you would do in this place. If every member of this church got on board and just got faithful. Lord, my heart is so burdened for this. Lord, we could blaze a trail through this town, this county. Lord, we'd shut down every beer joint. Sunday would no longer be a day of work, but a day of worship. May there not be one of us that gets hung in all the stuff. We're only here for a little while. Help us to do our best to make a difference. I ask it in Christ. Oh, it's a precious. These are praying. I hope your head's bowed and your eyes are closed still. It's just such a sacred time, special time. We just meet with the God. It's all just us and God. These are praying, calling out to the Lord.